Did y'all feel like I did? I didn't really want her to stop. Did you guys feel peace? I like that. That was great. And you know how fitting it is, the song that she was playing, How Great Thou Art. There's a peace that just comes over you when you think about the words in that song. To know how great our God is. How we stand amazed at the works of God. Amazed at who He is and what He's done. At His word, at His love, at His mercy and grace. That song's humbling. It's very humbling. But it's also very peaceful. For if God is yours and you are God's, there's something about that when you hear that song and just to know of how great He is that you can just rest in Him. And you know, how fitting. How I didn't know she was going to play that tonight till I got here and I seen that harp come in. But how fitting it is too, the song that was played, because tonight's topic, as I said, is stress. And we're going to talk about peace. Fitting song, very fitting song. So as I said, I would assume that there are some of us here that are familiar with stress. Any parents? Yeah? 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 Any of us too familiar with stress, maybe? Yeah? Looking at you, kids. Looking at you. You know, we have stress from all different avenues of our life, all different facets of our life cause stress on us, all right? Our relationships, our family, our work relationships, being at work itself, it can be stressful. Finances can be stressful. Even the things that are supposed to be joyful. You guys ever notice how sometimes vacation can be stressful? Isn't that strange? I'm going to go on vacation, get away, and just relax a little bit. And the whole time you're on that 16-hour drive to wherever you're going, the kids are just going crazy. You're just sitting there just gripping the steering wheel like, peace, I need peace, right? Yeah. We have a lot of stress in our lives. We really do. But, you know, we don't have to. We can set that stress down and leave it where we lay it. Every aspect of our lives can cause stress in one way or another. And what we need is relief. What we need is peace. And tonight we're going to talk about that peace. We're going to do so by looking at a beautiful passage of Scripture. One which I've gone over so many times and never really gave it the due credit that it deserved. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this evening. So if you would please turn there to Romans chapter 5 and join me. Join me as we pray for the message tonight. Father God, we come to You tonight. Lord, we bow down humbled before You, Father, for You are our great God. Lord, it is You that sits upon the throne. We know that all things are done by Your hand and by Your will, and there is nothing, Lord, that takes place that You have not allowed. Father, we find rest in that. We find comfort in that, for we know who You are, Father. Lord, we thank You for the grace that's been given. We thank You for the cross, Lord. Father, we thank You that Your mercies are renewed each morning, Lord. The fact that You have made a way for us who have separated ourselves from You by our sins, Lord. You have made a way to reconcile us together that we might be in relationship with You. Father, we thank You for our loved ones, for our families. Father, we thank You for all these things that we take for granted so much. Lord, we ask that tonight You'd be with our church family, those that are here, those that couldn't be. Lord, that You'd open our hearts and our ears to hear this message, Father, that those of us that are carrying a burden, Lord, a weight of stress around with us, Lord, that we'd be able to just sift it to the side and lay it down and leave it there, Father. That we would do as the Scripture tells us, to cast our burdens onto Christ and take His burden onto us, for His load is light. Father, help me to speak clearly, to think clearly, Lord. Father, I pray that You would use this church in a mighty way, that You'd be glorified, Father. We thank You for what You have done, what You are doing, and what You will do in each of our lives, Lord. Help us to see clearly, even in the storm, Father, Your purposes and Your plan, that we would give glory in all things. Father, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hopefully you're there. I stopped short. But head on over to Romans, and we're going to head to chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5, we're going to start out at the top of verse 1. Okay? Verse 1 in Romans chapter 5. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have spelled out for us, we have spelled out for us the truth about peace and how we can have it. It's explained very clearly right in that one verse that we just read. You see, as I mentioned when I was praying here, that we all have separated ourselves from God by sin. We spoke on this a little bit this morning. I mentioned this. This is something that's important that I feel needs to be spoken on every time we come together, so we don't forget and begin to take God for granted. Our sin has made us enemies of God. Sinful people are enemies of God. He cannot abide them. And that's why we're separated from Him. We can't be in the presence of God. However, God has made a way for us to come back to Him, to be close with Him. And you may be thinking that you're not an enemy of God, right? You may be thinking that, well, you're a good person, right? That you do all the right things, but it doesn't matter what you do. We're all enemies of God if we have sin. And we all have sin. So the only way to rectify that problem, the only way to correct the relationship which has been destroyed, is by Christ. And it tells us that therefore being justified by faith. That justification is what we need. But I want you to look closely at this beautiful scripture that we're about to look into here tonight. I want you to really grasp some of the truth that it explains for us. It says, therefore being justified by faith. By faith we are able to be justified. It means being now seen by God as justified. What's a better way to explain this for you here? It basically means that God no longer sees us in the sin and the sin-stained rags of our life. Instead, He sees Christ on us. He sees that the price has been paid, the debt has been paid. And so now we are in a position where we can be in relationship with Him, where before we could not. We are justified by faith, as it states here at the first verse of Romans. And we're able now to be in the presence of God. But being in the presence of God brings us peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the second part of the verse says. And I want us to pay specific, particular attention to the second part of verse 1. So often the Bible is very clear about what it says, and we miss so much. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note something, that it's Christ that makes this possible, right? But I also want you to note that there's a title. There's a title right before Jesus' name. That title is Lord. If you want to have peace in your life, if you want to be able to take all the things of this life that you're stressing over, Jesus has to be Lord of your life. He can't just be the scapegoat, as the Old Testament has the picture there. You can't just be the one who paid for your sins. He's also got to be Lord, okay? And when He's Lord of your life, if He's Lord of your life, that means that you belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, then that means He's responsible for you. He's taking care of you, right? We all have these things which we are responsible for. And when we're responsible for them, that means that it's on us to make sure that whatever that is okay, that it's taken care of, right? If you have Christ and He's the Lord of your life, then He will take care of you. Now, there's some things that we need to understand here. That one of the reasons that we're able to have peace if Jesus is Lord is that this idea of Him being Lord is more than just a phrase, more than just words. It's a mindset. It is a worldview. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. It should change everything about who we are, how we live, and how we see the world. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, that should impact and soak and saturate every aspect of your life. from how you spend your time to the words that you speak, the things that you do for a living, the way in which you view the world around you should be in accordance with the way God says it ought to be. That which you desire, those things which your heart finds joy in, should be the things of the Lord. It shouldn't be something that you set to the side and say, well, he gets his time and then the rest of the time is mine. You should be running to God, running to spend time with him. There's peace in that. You know, this idea of casting our burdens on Christ, it is one of relief. It's one of peace. He says there in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That tells us how we ought to be, especially in the face of the grace that God has given us. Especially in the face of the grace that God's given. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now that's an important part of this verse I want you to catch there in Matthew. He says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." See, we focus a lot on the labors of this life. I've got to get this done for work. The kids need me to go here. I got an appointment with this. I got to fix this or get this done. The garden needs tilled. I got to mow the lawn. I got all these different things, and we're just stressed out. And we're full of wearisomeness. I don't think that's a word, but I think I just made it. We become wearisome. We become tired. And these are physical labors, right? Physical labors. And they can cause stress on our life. But he here is talking to us about having rest unto your soul. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, when I view this, when he says that cast our burdens upon him, you know what imagery comes into my mind? The imagery from the parable that we spoke of, I think it was Saturday? Saturday, I think we gave a message about Luke chapter 15 with the parables, and the parable of the lost sheep comes to mind. And when he finds the sheep, he picks the sheep up on his shoulders and he carries it all the way back. That's the imagery that comes into my mind, because I think of Christ as when we come to him and we cast our burdens before him and we say, "God, all these foolish things that I'm worried about, all these things that are stressing me out, all these things that I'm just so busy and so concerned about, Lord, none of that means anything." And we just push it across the table and say, "If I don't have you, if I don't have you, Lord, none of that is worth a thing." And God, in his mercy and his grace, he carries us the whole way. He picks those things up and he takes us with him. If Jesus is Lord, then you have peace for your soul. Whatever's disrupting your peace, leave it at the feet of Christ. Let's go on to the second verse here in Romans chapter 5. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The second verse reminds me that we're called to come boldly to the throne, boldly before God. We can go to him with our cares, with our concerns, with our worries. We can share with him our desires, the things that are stressing us out, the things that we've been carrying and dragging along with us. And you know, it's amazing to me because God cares. Do you grasp how amazing it is that Almighty God, not only would he actually care about, well, I guess I'm saying that wrong. Not only would he actually invite us to come and tell him about the things that are bothering us, but the fact that Almighty God would care. What's concerning you? What's concerning me? What have we done to deserve that kind of love and grace, mercy, compassion, attention from Almighty God of all that there ever is and ever will be? Do you know what a child wants more when they're young? More than anything in the whole wide world? Do you know that a family and having children is one of those things which God uses to paint a picture of the relationship between us and him? What does a child want more than anything? Your attention. A young child, ask my wife, we've got a baby right now. What that baby wants more than anything, besides something to eat, is her attention. Cannot wait to be around mom, wants mom to hold her in the security of her bosom, wants her to be near her every moment. She sets her down, and even if she's right there, all that baby wants is for you to be close. That should be our heart's desire toward God. And what happens as a child grows older? You say, well, that changes when they get older. No, no. As they get older, now they want to be like you. How many kids, as they're growing up, either one, go into the same profession as their parents did in one way or another, same field, or talk about wanting to go into the same field? Many. I won't say all, I won't say majority, but that's a tale that's told over and over. You see, we have the grace that we have this access to God, and we should want to be close to Him. He invites us to be. And you know something else that I think of when I see this scripture here in front of me? God invites us to be intimate with Him. He invites us to express those things in our life which maybe we wouldn't tell somebody else about. He says, open up your heart. Come to me. Those burdens that are on you, I'm inviting you. Come to me. I want to be here for you. I want to take them on. We can be intimate with God. We can be close with Him. We can reveal those things that are burdening us. We can reveal those things that are worrying us, concerning us. He's closer than a friend, closer than a brother. He invites us to be personal with Him. And it's for this reason, that's the reason it's talking about here, this access that we have by faith. It's that reason that the Scripture tells us that into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I hope that you're rejoicing in the glory of God. I hope that you're taking advantage of the fact that Almighty God has invited you to come and lay your burdens at His feet. If you're still dragging around that suitcase, that luggage full of all the stress, trying to be everything to everyone, trying to please the world, just stop. Set it down. There's only one that you need to worry about pleasing. And anything that you fail to do doesn't really matter as long as you've got God. Anything that doesn't go the way you thought, I've learned this already just in the years that I've been here. Tomorrow's a new day, folks. The sun is going to rise tomorrow. And if you've got God, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those mercies are new every morning, and you will be with Him forever. So don't worry about these things of this life. Focus on the things of the life that is to come. That is where you should be focusing your time. That's something that is worth stressing out about, though. If there's anything that you're going to stress out about, it's where you're going to end up for eternity. Not because, oh, you don't want to go to hell. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's the wrong thing to focus on. What you ought to be focusing on is whether or not you're going to be with God. It's not going to hell that you want to miss out on. It's being with God that you don't want to miss out on. Do you understand the difference? We shouldn't come to God just because we're afraid of the consequence of not having Him. We don't come to God just because He's fire insurance from hell. Oh, I don't want to have to pay for my sin. If I do, that's an eternity in a place I don't want to be. The reason it's a place you don't want to be isn't because of what happens there or what it's like to be there. It's because you're going to be without God for eternity. That's what makes hell, hell. Not having God. You see, today in this life, as we all sit in this room, we get to enjoy the mercies of God. Even if you're not saved, you are enjoying some of God's grace, some of His mercy in your life day to day. Even if you don't have Him as your Redeemer, even the lost get the benefit of some of the wonderful joys and mercies of God. They are able to experience love. They're able to experience joy, though it's not everlasting. They're able to experience good times. They're able to experience the grace of God in the ways which we all are able to experience. But they're missing out on everlasting joy. They're missing out on grace that covers all sins. Moving on to verse 3 there in Romans 5. It says, and not only so, meaning not only do we glory, not only do we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God, but it says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, this is something that's hard for us to understand. This is something that's hard for us to get a grip on, okay? Did you guys read that the way that I did? We glory in tribulations. Now, that seems strange, right? To the average man, the average person, that seems like a strange thing to glory, to rejoice, to praise God in times of tribulation. That term, tribulation there, that term means that which brings great trouble is considered a tribulation. Great trouble. Verse 3, he says that we are to glory in it. And you may be wondering, why? How can I be joyful and rejoicing and praising God, glorifying God in tribulations, in times of great trouble? It seems confusing. But if you finish out the next two verses, it explains it. Because if you notice, first off, let's look at the end there of verse 3. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That it worketh patience. Now, we need to understand what it's talking about here, right? So we'll go to verse 4 here, and we're going to start to explain what verse 3 is talking about. Now, I like to call this the roadmap of hope, right? That's what I call this. That's a trademark phrase, all right? Roadmap of hope. What the Scripture is talking about here, when it's speaking of patience, it's speaking about our ability to withstand, endure, to persevere through those times of great trouble, through those times of tribulation, right? And why is that a good thing? Why do we want patience? Why do we want to be able to stand, to endure, or persevere through trouble? Because it tells us that withstanding tribulation builds that patience, right? It builds patience. Now, and that patience, what does it do? Yields experience in dealing with the things of this world. Notice that it says, if you go jump from 3 to 5, it says, knowing the tribulation worketh patience. And then in 4, it says, and patience experience, and experience hope. So you have a chain of events, one leading into the next, one necessary before the next step in the process can take place. And when that takes place, then the next step. And it all culminates in hope. It all arrives at this point of great hope. You see, let me explain to you in the way that I wrote it here. Withstanding tribulation builds this patience, and that patience, therefore, then yields experience in dealing with the things of this world, as I said. Now, in doing so, in dealing with the things of this world, in becoming experienced in dealing with these things, and building this strength, this patience, this ability to endure them, we also, in doing this, we become experienced in the love and the grace of God. How? Because it is during times of tribulation that we are able to see, to really see the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Anyone ever come through a hard time in their life? Because it's always hard to see when we're in the moment. We're too close to it is what it is. When you're too close to something, it's hard to make out what it really is. If you were to take your Bible and put it this close to your face, you can't read the words. It's too close to you. You can't make it out. That's what it's like when we're in that valley, when we're dealing with the tribulation. It's hard to see it. But once you come out of it, once you come out of that hard time, that stormy part of your life, who here has ever been able to look back and say, God, I saw you working in that. God, I see now you leading me through. God, I see you teaching me, perfecting me, strengthening me, giving me perseverance through the patient, giving me education and understanding of your way through the enduring of those tribulations. It's through these things that we are able to grow. It's through these things that we're able to see God's grace and His love and His mercy. That's what it's talking about there in verse 4 when it says that the patience leads to experience and the experience leads to hope. Because once we finally acknowledge and we come to a place where we're able to grasp and grab hold of what God is able to do and what He is doing in our lives, and we're able to look back and see a testament of the promises that He is continually fulfilling and keeping, that gives us hope. It gives us, instead of hope there, I want you to use this word. Hope is a perfectly good word for it, all right? But if I think this is easier to understand, instead of hope there, I want you to put that word as confidence. It gives us confidence in the promises of God. It gives us hope in the promises of what God has said He will do and what He is doing. It allows us to see this world as not such a fearsome place, as not just a place full of deadlines and responsibilities. We're able now to look at this in sight of God's grace and what He's doing in our lives. And it gives us hope because we know that His promises are good, that He cares. And like a father, He is teaching us and molding us to be like Him, and that one day we will be with Him forever. You see, it's a roadmap. It's a chain of events. It breeds confidence. It breeds hope. I want you to now come with me to verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed about in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, verse 5 here, again, it's plain to see. It's one of those things that we just have to look at and read and really think about what it's saying. That hope, that confidence that comes in knowing that God is with you and that everything is in control, that should cause us to feel full of joy. I hope that today you're able to feel joy in the fact that God is in control of things. Often as a younger man, and I think that we all come to this point in some time in our life, we think of how, if I was God, I'd do this differently. Or if only the world was this way. Or if I could have anything the way I want it to be, maybe I'd like it to be that way. I've come now to a place where the Lord has taught me a great many lessons. One of them is, I wouldn't want to be in control. I'm happy that God's in control. Aren't you glad today that God is in control of the world? Aren't you glad that God is in control of your life? Aren't you glad that God is in control of the circumstances and the things that you're going through? I tell you what, there's no better hands to be in. Allstate has nothing on Jesus. Those are good hands. Those are good hands. And I want you to notice here that it says, we are not ashamed, and that the love of God is shed about in our hearts. This love should be overwhelming. It should be in every facet, every inch of our heart. It should be beaming out of us. And notice here where it says, should not be ashamed. It maketh not ashamed. That love should be all-encompassing. Where the love of God is, there should be no room for fear, for doubt, for concern, for worry. All of these things should be pushed out of your life by the confidence that you have in the promises of God. And I know there's some of you here today that are dealing with quite a lot. I know that you've got a ton of things going on in your lives. I know that maybe you don't have a great number of things, but some of the things that you are dealing with are great in and of themselves. I want you to know right now, God knows about it. You're not in it on your own. And you can know that there's a purpose for what you're going through. You can know that you're not going through it all on your own, that He's with you. I promise you God cares. His words tell us that He does. My question I have for you is, are you allowing it to stress you out? Are you allowing it to rob you of the joy that you should have? Are you using that abundant grace by which He has invited you to come and to have a relationship with Him and to trust in Him and to just cast it on Him? You see, we get so worried about our loved ones. Some of us are dealing with physical things. We've got so many people on the prayer list, And it's difficult not to get wrapped up in that when we're so close to it. But we know God, don't we? Don't we have a relationship with Almighty God? Don't we know Him? Don't we know that there's a reason for all of it? That it's all in His hands? Are you living like it is? Are you living like your life is in the hands of God? Or are you struggling on your own to try and make the best of the circumstances? If you're struggling, put it down. Stop carrying it around with you. If you're saved and you're still finding that you're stressed out about circumstances in your life, about big events that are coming up, and about all the things that life can throw at us, then I want you to pay attention to the story that I'm going to share with you quickly here. I think this is a good way to explain, it's an illustration, if you will, to explain why Christians who have this grace, this is kind of what it's like for those that are still allowing life to stress them out, all right? I think this will make the point. So I wrote it down because I didn't want to mess the story up. It was going great when I was writing it, so I'm not going to try and do it from memory. All right, so there once was this man who inherited a great deal of money. That represents the salvation that we've been given by grace. He inherited it. There was nothing he did to earn it. Your grace, your salvation is given to you by grace, okay? But let's put that in the terms of money. So this man, he inherited a great deal of money. And after he had obtained all the things that he needed and all the things that he desired, his heart was full, he decided he needed something. Something was still missing. That's a lot like us when we're still allowing stress to come into our lives, when we're still worrying and fearing about stuff. We're not at peace, right? That's this man. He's not at peace. So he decides he's going to follow his passion, right? He's going to follow after his passions. And you know what his passion is? Art. This man loves art. So he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to the foremost authorities on art, and I'm going to go buy everything I can. This man's pockets were virtually unending, okay? He had a black hole in his pocket and it was full of money. So he went and he bought everything. Anything he could find, even you wouldn't, most people wouldn't even put it up in their living room, and he bought it just because it was art, okay? He bought everything from a dollar at the flea market to $50 million. He bought it all. One day, he felt like he still didn't have enough. He thought, you know, something's not right. My collection isn't quite complete. Something I've got to have is missing. I don't know what it is. So he again reached out to the foremost art experts, and he says, what are the top five pieces of art in the world? If you could have anything. He talked to all five of these art experts, and he said, each one of you, I want you to go find whatever the number one piece of art is that you would love to have. I don't care what the price is. Go and get it for me and bring it back. They said, okay, we'll start immediately. And they left. And the man was sitting there anxiously waiting, as excited as they left the room, and he thought, okay, I can't wait. I cannot wait till I see what these guys get. About an hour goes by, and he hears his doorbell. Goes to open the door, and there, strangely, are all five of the men, each one of them with their favorite piece of art in the whole wide world, the best they could find, in their hands. And he says, wow, how'd you find it so fast? You just left. I thought it'd be months. And they said, well, we went out to get our tickets and get some things, and your chauffeur showed us to the garage where the cars are at, and we went there to get into the car, and lo and behold, we see the storage shed, and in the storage shed it says art. We opened the doors, and all five pieces you wanted were already there waiting for you. You already had them. This is a picture of what happens whenever we don't allow for the glory and the grace and the abundance of peace that we have available to us from God, from Christ, what He's done. We forget about what He's done. We forget about what we have waiting for us. It's as if we take all His promises and His love and His mercy and we just put it away in storage and forget about it. And then later on we find ourselves saying, oh man, it'd be nice if I had some peace. Be nice if I get rid of this stress. Oh, what I wouldn't give for a vacation. What I wouldn't give just to relax. What do you think God wants? He wants you to rest in Him. He wants you to have Rest for your souls, as the scripture tells us. Rest for your souls, and he's already provided it. All you've got to do is believe it and grasp onto it. I hope that you understand the moral of the story here. I hope that you're seeing the connection between the scripture that we read and the story. All the things that you're missing in your life, if you have God, you already have them. You just need to acknowledge that you have it. And don't get me wrong, it's not a magical remedy where suddenly, oh, I'm carefree now. Nothing, everything's hunky-dory now. No. But it's the way in which you see the things in your life which are going to change whether you have peace about it or not. There are things we can't do about circumstances in life. All right? You're still going to have to go to work and pay your bills. All right? That doesn't go away. You're still going to have things come up and physical ailments and things like that. That's not going to change. But what can change is our mindset that I spoke about, that attitude, the way we see it. We can see it in the light of his glory and grace. Question is, do we? As we close out tonight, if you're still stressing out about the things of life, if you're stressing out over money or deadlines, responsibilities, your home, your family, your health, just stop. Stop stressing out about it. What can worrying add one moment to your life? Can't. It cannot. I want you to cast your burdens on Christ, and I want you to rest in the confidence that we have, in the hope that we have, in the strength of his promises. As Romans 5:1 identifies, he's our Lord. Make him Lord. Make him everything. But is he your Lord? If he's not, he could be. If you're sitting here tonight and I see everyone in this room, if there's anyone here who can't say that Jesus is their Lord, if you don't have that relationship, if the whole time I've been up here speaking about the peace and the promises and the confidence and the hope, if that's going right over your head, if you're sitting here going, I have never experienced peace like that, it might be because he's not Lord. If he's not Lord, if he's not Lord, folks, he's not Savior either. Okay, it's a package deal, so to speak. It's a package deal. If you need him to be Lord of your life, and I tell you, if you don't have him, you do. You need it. Then here in a moment, and the congregation is going to sing a song, and that's an opportunity to come, if you'd like, to come down, and I'll answer any questions that you have. I'll show you what the Word of God says about salvation. Again, I make this offer every time, and I think it's important that maybe you want to talk about something. Maybe there's something that's bothering you, that's burdening you on your heart. You don't have to come down here in front of all these folks right now. You can come meet me in the office. I'll be there. You all have my number. I see everyone in here. I know you all have my number. Call me. I'll talk to you. I'll make time. If you don't, it's on the board. As the congregation plays, I invite you to come.